They say your midweek and your prayer meeting, that'll show you the health of the church. Well, I actually like Sunday myself, and I know we all do, but amen. And it's wonderful to be able to support Brother and Sister Peyton, and Jennifer Tummond was with us, and such a blessing when she was with us, just a wonderful singer, praise singer, leader, and helped us any way we needed. And I'm just thankful she found that will of God, and God led her to the right one. I'm thrilled for them. I really am. And to embark on the mission field. By the way, I don't know if you know the processes, but this is how missionaries are made. It's called Aimers, and you go there. They went there for a small stint. Now they're going there for a longer stint. And that's how you get in there and do the work of God. And they're a tremendous help in Vanuatu, way around, kind of close to Australia. And it's an island that if you've got a globe, your Google map, you're not going to see it until you zoom in. And then you'll see it in a string of, how many islands is it, brother? 83 islands just all sprinkled there. And you can't see them unless you zoom in on it. You can see all those islands. Beautiful, beautiful place. And we also are privileged to support the Gracians that are there. And so I'm thankful for the missions giving in this church. I am so thankful for the support. Amen. And we are blessed by that. Look around you. We are blessed by that. Amen. Amen. I want to first, I didn't give this scripture to our media personnel, Elizabeth, but I want to read this. You don't have to go there, Elizabeth, but 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we understand today that our adversary, who he is, one of the greatest tricks he has is when he's an adversary and you don't know that he's the adversary. In other words, when he's wearing, there's an old song, the devil wears a hypocrite's shoe. If you're not careful, he'll slip it on you. I did not know that Brother and Sister Urshan used to sing that song. And I heard them in an old recording. And it was quite cool to hear it. But that was a song we sang in Sunday school. The devil wears a hypocrite's shoe. He chews tobacco, too. If you're not careful, he'll spit it on you. The kids love those songs, because you could talk about tobacco in it and all that stuff. It was cutting edge. But we know through the message of the song is your adversary, the devil, he walks about as something else. He doesn't have a sign. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if we can blame him on something or somebody else, he's a winner. And if we can blame another member of the church on something that he's doing, that's a double win for him. Amen. Amen. So I don't want to give him any more credit. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 5, or 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to set this up for a moment. David was on his literal deathbed, and he had already arranged for Solomon to be the king. And he had made all the proper connections and put everything in order, and all that needed to happen was David would pass, and at that time of his passing, Solomon would be installed as the king. David had many wives, and Haggith was one of his wives. She was apparently a very beautiful woman, and through her he had Absalom, who the Bible said was just comely, very beautiful to look upon. His head, even his hair, was something to be seen. But he had a brother, and his name is mentioned in verse 5. And his brother, it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. What does that sound like? Lucifer said, I will be exalted. And so when you read in here that it says Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, you know that that wasn't of God, but he exalted himself, saying, I will be king, and he prepared himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He just simply went and told it, I will be the king. Don't worry, I've got things under control. I'm going to be the king. All that a king had to do was get the majority behind him. And then he had the clout to suppress the minority. It was a crude way of gaining power. It happened many times. But he was not the anointed king. And so his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" I studied that a little, and what it's saying is this. David never really got on to him and said, "Son, you need to straighten up." And anything that Adonijah did, David never reprimanded that son. I can go back and get real tangled up in the emotional context and or reasons for all of this, but let's just remember David and Bathsheba, and then let's remember Amnon and so forth. And David just withdrew as if he was saying, you know, what have I got? You know, I have no right. Look at me. And so correction was lacking in the kingdom. And here is Adonijah. At no time had the king ever said, "Why are you doing that?" He was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei and Rei, and mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zeholith, which is in Enrogel, and called all of his brethren the king's sons and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother, he X'd them out. He didn't call them. Matter of fact, he probably said, "I need a man to go be stationed by them and just let me know, make sure they don't hear anything. I don't want them to know. We don't want the anointing. We don't want the power. We don't want the order of God. I just want to be the king. And I think we can do this." So he exalted himself, though he had to know that Solomon had already been promised the kingdom. But he thought, there's this space that I can just ease in here and squeeze in between before Dad dies and before he anoints Solomon. There's this dead space. They're all watching Dad. They're all watching Dad and his favorite wife's in there, and you know, the nurse is in there with him, and they're all hovering around. And I think I can get in through those distractions. And so he went to the people that weren't upright. And somebody that's not upright is like this. And you know, people that are all like that as a majority, they feel concert, you know, they feel kinship with each other. And then somebody upright gets around them and it doesn't look right, doesn't feel right. And so it was during that vacuum that his lack of uprightness, he helped him to conspire to be king. And so he was very selective in who he invited to his inauguration. He knew which priests and which captain to invite. "I'm going to invite the priest that Dad's not thrilled with. I'm gonna take his, you know, one of his nephews that you know has never been the greatest guy. He's kind of broken some of the rules, kind of a rough guy, and I'm gonna get him to go with me, and we'll do it that way." And really, he was clouding the scene that David had planned. David had this thing all worked out, but he messed up the whole process that was about to take place. And when Nathan heard about the plot, what he did was, and he was a true prophet of God, he set out to fix what had been broken. Now remember, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking an advantage. Seeking a place where there's a gap. He'll come in where there's a gap, where we've laid an armor down, a weapon down, and anywhere there can be confusion, you can trust the enemy is going to be there where there's confusion. If you ever back up and you're going, you know, "I don't really know," that he likes that right there. If you don't know, that's the enemy. He wants to come into that "I don't know" place. And verse 11 says, "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not?" And so, though David was not well, he still had power in his words. He was still the anointed king. And what we're going to see in this story is where the anointed king still had the authority to take the kingdom back, because he was still anointed of God and God was on his side. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 28, skipping down to 28. "Then King David answered and said, Call Bathsheba to me." Now this is Solomon's mother. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon your son shall be king after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place. So certainly will I do it this day. Now, I don't believe Adonijah thought that dad was going to rise up to that level of authority. He figured, if I can just have a banquet, and man, he had a barbecue, had one of them big tents set up, and had musicians playing, and he had Joab there. He had one of the, you know, prophet number two there, not the number one guy, but he's still a prophet, you know. And he had enough people there for the people to say, for the crowd to say, he's going to be the king. Here he's got it going on, and he thinks he's won. But somebody had an audience with the king. And I'll tell you, no matter how sad or bad things get, if you can walk into the presence of the Almighty King of Kings, nothing can unfold without his hands letting it go. It has to be truly, it has to be the will of God. And so, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood, and the king took an oath. As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son shall be a king after me. He shall sit on my throne in my place. So I certainly will do it this day. It's not the future. I'd planned it for the future, but we've got a little glitch now. So now he's saying, I will do it. I will do it this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my Lord King David live forever. You see what Bathsheba did? She was his wife. She was a wife that birthed Solomon. But she recognized that in this regard, David is the king over a nation. And he has just made a decision that's going to save her life and her son's life. Don't think that if Adonijah had been king, he's going to let them go ahead and live right next door to him. Oh, he's going to have somebody take them out, because the kings did not want a threat to him being a king. Many bloody battles ensued like that. And she bows herself down to the floor, thanking him for what he's done. Let my Lord King David live forever. You're my husband, father of my children, but you're also the king, because you've got an anointing on your life. Not just a king because you were placed in that position, but she recognized the authority that he had. And David said, call to me Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. So the king said to them, take with you the servants of the Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the horn and say, long live, and this time it was King Solomon. Whenever those priests came, one of them would take the horn and they would take a plug out of it or the lid off of it, and they would pour that oil on the top of his head. And as they poured the oil, that oil signified the anointing of the Almighty God. That oil signified the Holy Spirit that said, God has chosen you. And when they poured that oil, then they said, it's the Lord's doing that has done this right here. And they're the ones that's going to say, long live King Solomon. And right then, the kingdom was transferred from David, rode over to the son that he intended, King Solomon. Anointing, the power of God, the voice of authority, saying, long live King Solomon. If you were to just move ahead a little bit to Solomon's reign and him building the temple and all the good things that he did and the wisdom that he got and his request for wisdom more than riches. And then you look back at this and say, he narrowly missed a real threat to him being a king, except for the fact that somebody dared to have an audience with the king. Do you know, king, what's going on out there? And he heard them and turned it all around. Verse 34 tells us, Zadok and Nathan, let the priest and the prophet both anoint him. David was saying, I want the Almighty God involved in what we are about to do. And just earlier, Adonijah, he brought a prophet in, but there was no long live the king. There was no oil. They had to hurry up and try to pull this thing off surreptitiously, under the wire, under the radar, behind the scenes. But now the king, the real king, David, is transferring it to his son, and he's doing it so everybody knows it. Let everybody know, long live King Solomon. When Bathsheba stood before the king, her words were heard, and her world was made right, even though she could say she narrowly missed losing out herself. She could have lost her life. While she might have had a limited success, you know, going to that celebration dinner, she knew she would have the king's ear by going to where he was at. I'm not going to, you know, his other wife's son and celebrate a fake celebration, but I'm going to the source of the power, and I'm going to go to where the power and the anointing is and say, do you know what's going on? Her intervention saved Solomon's life and her life and saved the kingdom that God had designed for Solomon to rule over. We can sometimes frustrate ourselves by chasing after annoyances instead of the source of a problem. Do you know that? There's times, and I'm not teaching this to any particular thing. You may think, well, do you have church trouble? No, thank God. But you know what? If you teach these kind of things, you can prevent it. You know what is the purpose of this? It's simply this, to cause us to always know that when a disturbance comes in your life, don't chase the disturbance. Go into the closet and talk to your father. When something rises up, get a hold of the king. Go say, God, I need you in my life right now. When temptation comes, ignore the temptation and go to your father and say, I need you in my life because this here is not working out right now. I'm thankful that Bathsheba had enough common and God sense to go to the one who could do something about it. She could have went and got in the market square and said, do you ladies understand what's happened? My son is just being pushed aside. And this Adonijah guy, oh, I knew something was up with him. And they could have just went after it and just, you know, went on and on and on talking about how bad it was. Got bowed up and just a lot of spit and words and no anointing at all, no king at all, no crown at all. Talk, 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 talk. But instead, she went right to the source and said, here's what it is. Here's something that I didn't do this years ago when I was, you know, a young man. And, you know, you learn to pray and learn how to get into the Spirit and pray and all that. And again, many, many times I pray, I don't feel a thing. Just to let you know, I don't walk on clouds. Boy, Pastor, he sees angels. No, if I've seen one, it's one of those unawares. Trust me, it's one of those unawares. Never seen an angel that I know about. I know other people have, not me. Never seen a demon unless it was one unawares, you know. And so I've prayed many prayers. Let's see, the last time I prayed a dead prayer where it just seemed like it was just, you know, I didn't feel a thing, was back at like 6:30 this morning. That's how far back I got to go. Prayed for 45 minutes. Now, I don't like to brag about my prayer. We all pray. But I'm just telling my pastor, I better be praying, right? You know, I better be. And so I just thought in the middle of my prayer, I thought, I don't even feel God. I don't have to feel God to pray. But the thing is, I still prayed. Maybe it's because I wasn't here with all the 60 other three people that was here. Maybe you should come to my house and we can do this and feel God. Don't think we'd feel anything there, but just uncomfortable, too small. But we're not always going to feel angels' wings. Sometimes you're just praying and words are coming out. The Bible never promises us that when you pray, you're going to feel a little something going up and down your spine. We talk about that. It's an extra blessing that God gives us. And when we feel the presence and we feel goodness and we feel the joy of the Lord, that's just extra. But the Bible never says that's what you're going to feel. So don't get addicted to that and think you're backslid when you don't feel it. But don't necessarily think that you're okay for not feeling anything, because there's good times to come in here and lift up the Lord and feel His presence. Sometimes I'm too tired to feel. Okay, sometimes I'm too stressed to feel. Sometimes my mind's too busy to feel. All right, that's normal. That's just normal. Don't think you're backslid. That's just normal. It doesn't keep me from making my way into the king's room and saying, Lord, I feel dead on my feet. My brain is just everywhere else, but I've got a petition to make. And then what I have to know is my God is not moving because I feel something in my physical body. He's moving because I'm praying in the name of Jesus. You go to where he is and just say, matter-of-factly, Lord, I need this to happen in my life. And know that it's done. You don't have to have an angel come down and signify or punch your ticket. You just need to know, my God heard my cry, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Amen. But be glad when you feel the Holy Ghost. Be glad when you break out in tongues and you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Those are wonderful times. But don't think when it doesn't happen that you've lost out. Now, there's a caveat to this. If you have messed up, if you do have sin in your life, and you're going to pray and you're like hitting a brick wall, go back and repent. My goodness, you know what to do. You may have to go to your brother or your sister and say, will you forgive me? So by all means, don't say, well, Brother McGuire said you can just feel deadheaded and you can still be all right. But if you know, there's a reason. All right? We can't cheat like this. But anyway, the king's advice was for Solomon. He said, I want Solomon to go out there and I want him to ride on my mule. He's going to wear my crown. And he's going to be what I was for the last 40 years. He's going to be what I was for the last 40 years. And you take him down there and he's going to wear my robe, my mule, my crown. But he's going to take your oil. It wasn't David's oil. That was the oil of the priest, not the apothecary. This is the oil the priest had. He said, you pour that anointing oil on him. David said, I'm doing my part. The man of God's doing his part. The priest and the prophet, the Almighty God, is going to signify that this man is the one. You know what? David was on his bed. He was sick. He was at the point of dying. He's days away. He said, you do this part, and it's all going to work out. Adonijah, you're a fake and a fraud. A fake and a fraud. But let's do this the right way. And it was Solomon that got the anointing. It was Solomon God gave wisdom and riches. It was Solomon that had a kingdom that was the most famous in all the world. Because David did it right. Put him on my mule. Put my robe on him. But let the anointing come from God. He didn't set him down and say, let me just give you a lot of advice, son. No. David actually, I think if there was a few flaws in his character, and he had some, but one of them was he didn't take a lot of time with his kids. David wasn't a great father. I've never said that. I'm not ever going to be a proponent of it. Let's be a father like David. Let's do not be a father like David. He had a lot of kids, didn't involve himself in them. There's a time when he should have done something, when he should have said, Amnon, that was wrong. Instead, he let it seethe, let it fester. Absalom invites Amnon to his barbecue. That was a terrible time in David's life. You realize that from about chapter 5 on through the rest of 2 Samuel, it's basically about all the repercussions of the situation. Amen. For chapters and chapters. I was thinking about this today. You get to Chronicles. Never mentioned it because it's the Chronicles of the Kings. The Chronicles. It's not the mistakes of the kings. Think about that. Chronicles, it doesn't talk about all of that. It talks about, this right here, the anointing, the victory march. When we get to heaven, it's going to be like Chronicles. Chapters and chapters and chapters we may have of, oh, how bad we've messed up. But God's going to just sew it all together, and all that mistakes, they're washed away. We can't wash away the detours that we've taken in life. It's back there, but we're not going to be looking back. We're looking ahead. Amen. Our eyes on the prize. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 1 and verse 50, Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. The horns of the altar, this was almost superstition. The horns of the altar was there to bind a sacrifice to the altar while it was burned. And it was literal horns, one at each corner. But what they would do is take on the horns, meaning I'm pleading for your mercy. So he, and this is something that later Joab did also. But he took hold of the horns, and it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for he looked, he's taken a hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. I feel like Adonijah might have been a little manipulative. I think we've already got that. And I don't believe he thought Solomon, he probably already knew he was a pretty good guy, happy to have the kingdom. And he's probably sitting there holding it, going, oh, no, he's gonna kill me, and just looking to see if there's belief in him or not. You know, like a kid will cry and be looking to see if mom's watching. I feel like he was kind of putting on, that's just me. Tomorrow I might be different about it, just the mood I'm in right now. Solomon said in verse 52, if he proves himself worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. If wickedness is found, this is man of wisdom now. He don't have the wisdom that God later gave him. But I want to tell you something. It takes some wisdom for God to say, what do you want? And to say, how about some wisdom? That's better than saying, you got three wishes, and saying, I want to wish for three more wishes. I learned that one when I was seven. This guy had some wisdom because he said, asking me what you would want. And he said, I want wisdom. It takes some wisdom to ask for that. It really does. I think I probably would have said $1 million. And the Lord would have went, all right, you obviously don't know anything about taxes. You know, that would have been me. I should have said tax-free. But no, wisdom. So King Solomon sent to him to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. Solomon said, go home. Go to your house. You know, what he meant was, don't bother me anymore. So Adonijah could have had a great life. We kind of finished this, and I got 5 minutes, and I'm going to finish it. I'm going to skip right on down. I had some points, but I've kind of already said those. Let's go to 1 Kings 2 and 13. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Yeah, he had it going on. He sent him away, get turn loose of the horns, but look what he did. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, I come peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel set their expectations on me, that I should reign. He's watching her eyes, I think, when he's saying this. You know, how are you receiving it? And then he said, however, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. I believe he changed it in flight. You know, he saw her as she's maybe hands on the hips. He goes, it was his from the Lord. And now I ask, because he's got some, and now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said, say it. And that part, she said it like this, say it. Because she's thinking, what now? I mean, you've messed up. You got mercy. You're walking out of mercy. You know, you're coming out of the good part into the bad side. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. Now, let me just give you a little history of Abishag. All she was a nursemaid to David. And as odd as it may seem now, all she was there for was so that someone could warm him up so he could go to sleep. And the Bible made it very clear that that's all she was. It's very clear about that. But it said she was very beautiful. Very beautiful. And so here is Adonijah, obviously wealthy, probably not hurting for a girlfriend, and he wants the woman that waited on the king, the one that was next to the anointing. I can't be the king, but I want the woman that was right next to him. She's not royalty. I read one commentary, and it said, they felt like if anyone had a dealing with royalty, the queen or anybody close, that they would have anointing on them, and that if he, they said, it, they, we felt that if he would marry her, he thought, then I would have a right. I'd be empowered. I don't know about that. It's interesting. It gets a little odd. Verse 18, so Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to you for the king. I'm wondering if she thought, yeah, I'll talk to him about that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. She went therefore to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, For he is my older brother, for him and Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Are you wanting it to go back the way it was? And King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah hath not spoken this word against his own life. Here's King Solomon with more wisdom than probably most people. Not the one wisdom that God gave him after the dream, but there's a lot of wisdom right here. Therefore, as the Lord lives, who hath confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. Just like that. What was Solomon doing? He was saying, I see that threat coming back. I see the threat coming back. And I need to suppress the threat because he doesn't get it. He may not even have in his plans to take over the kingdom, but he marries her, and that thought may be put in his head by the Shunammite. Who knows? But he didn't need any more trouble in the kingdom. I really believe that since he was refused the kingdom, he thought, well, I'll just get David's maid, and I think that would help. She was so close to the former king and seen perhaps as partly royalty, and now that would be mine. And it seemed innocent at first when he asked Bathsheba, but after he got into the audience of a wise man who had the anointing of God, he said, you've done this to your own hurt. So I must keep God on my throne. That's the throne that I worship, must be God. See, I don't know, that sounds like, yes, a no-brainer. But how many times do we switch places and we try to make a decision? And God's the one that needs to make my decisions. God's the one that needs to turn me to the right and to the left. As he asked Bathsheba, he was signing his death warrant. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under the law. And so, in closing, there's a term I looked up today. I've heard it. It's called clear the decks. Clear the decks. And I felt like what it was about was clearing the decks of a ship. And it was. But I didn't quite know, you know, the full definition. It said what it really means is to clear the decks means to remove unnecessary things from the deck of a ship or a field of active combat. To prepare for action, to move everything out of the way. And I thought about it today. I was going over in my mind. I thought, clearing the decks, and you're in a time for battle. So what you would want to do if you're on a ship, and you're being torpedoed or being bombed or it's a warship of some sort, you don't want to be running towards your ammunition or running towards your weapon, and there's chairs and debris and boxes and crates. You want to be able to move about freely. Any field of activity or combat that so that you can prepare for action. So what you look at, and I know this Bible study is basically a Bible study of just history. Amen. I don't have a lot of application. I'm not here to, you know, apply this in one way or the other. If there's some little parts in here, some meat on the bone, you know, I'm glad we can find that. But I think the lesson here that we see in Solomon is what he was doing was taking something that could at some point be a threat to him and say, we need to eliminate what may come against me at a time when I'm not prepared for it. Because it just seems that when he came that first time, I could mark it up and say, well, Adonijah wanted the kingdom. But when he came back and said, how about Abishag? Then he said, wait a minute. He may not stop. Where do we draw that line? And he said, all right, let's just going to clear all of this out. Let's just clear it out so that we can just serve God, love each other, and not be hindered in our progress. I think there's probably, you know, all of us could apply this to our own lives in a different way because we're all different from one another. But in my life, as a pastor, I see that that has a lot of application, a lot of application. I need to keep my life in a way that I don't stumble over something that I should have taken care of. Amen? There's things we can take care of. And you know, something that my wife's a little concerned about with me is my health. She makes sure you're taking your meds. I mean, my doctor doesn't get on me that much. But he don't have anything to lose. She wants me to be healthy. And she likes me to make them appointments. She likes to hear that I had a good report. She likes to keep the deck clear, be sure, you know. Things happen, but we want to be sure we're not helping everything. You know, we want to do all that we can. Let's stand. And I ask you today to just seek your own, look at your own life. I'm not pointing at anything tonight. As a matter of fact, I don't teach a lot of lessons like this, which is kind of just a historical account of Scripture. But when I do, I always want to bring it to a point of like, let's find a lesson in here. Let's find a lesson in here. Amen. And I do, when I read this and read these stories, I look at the parallels and I look at where is there in here that I might find something for me to be better, amen, to walk without encumbrances and not tripping over things, amen. When I was in construction, we had to wear harnesses for safety. And it never kept me from hitting the ground, but I tripped over it a whole lot of times. You guys know what them are? Them things are on your legs and D-rings in the back. And one day, one night after midnight, I was working a night shift at a refinery. And I got my hard hat on. But the thing about a hard hat is you're blind right here. And I walked into a pipe. And if I hadn't had the hard hat, I'd have seen the pipe. I know that. But I hit my head so hard, it knocked me down to my knees. And I sat there for a minute wondering if I was going to lose feeling in parts of my body. Everybody that was gone, they came back and said, "What happened to you?" I said, "I walked into a pipe, okay? And it knocked me down." "Are you all right?" I said, "I'm not sure yet. I'm waiting on the feeling to come back to my body." What caused it? My safety hat. My safety hat. It happens, doesn't it? Doing everything I'm supposed to, doing everything right. Why am I stuck? Why am I laying here? Why am I hurting? Why? Thank you, God, for giving us sense that we go back to the source every time. What's the principle? I'd be wearing that harness and think, I've got two kids and a wife at home. They want me to wear this stuff. My wife wants me to have a hard hat on. Yeah, I might get hit a little bit and I might trip over the straps, but I'd rather have that stuff on and come home every time. A bruise here and there is better than falling off of a roof tower. Amen. Go back to what the meaning is. Go back to where God is and say, "What are we here for? Lord, to bring you glory." Amen. Can we ask God's blessings on this today in Jesus' name? Holy Father, I thank you. Lord, you are a mighty God. A mighty God, Lord. You have given this church such a wonderful blessing tonight of unity and strength and power. Lord, I thank you today for Brother and Sister Peyton that are with us, and I thank you, God, for their burden. Lord, the burden that they have for your work. And God, I ask today, God, that your hand would go with them. They've got one more month. And Lord, I pray that you